to turn to the epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 1. Now, we have quite a bit of territory to cover today, but we look to our Lord to guide us, bring before our minds the things that will be profitable for this meeting. Romans chapter 1, reading from verse 14. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And may the Lord be pleased to bless these portions that we have read together and bring them home even to the conviction of some of our hearts, that from this meeting even God may exercise some to make themselves available to God for the few moments that are left in this dispensation of grace. I would start out at the beginning to mention that there is the threefold commission. The Lord Jesus Christ in the Matthew's Gospel chapter 28, he says, go ye into all the world, or go in and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And so at the outset, we would have to say that that is what we base our exercise upon in the work of the Lord, is to preach the gospel so that disciples might be made, to baptize them so that they may be distinguished, and to teach them so that they may go on for God, and especially in connection with assembly testimony. You find here then in Romans chapter 1 the attitude of that great preacher, the Apostle Paul. He uses the little word, I am debtor. And that brings before us something that each of us should realize. If you went over to the 13th chapter, I believe, he says, owe no man anything. And there is, in this day in which we live, you find that that is the way that the world lives. The more they owe, this is something that you and I live with every day. It's something that is so foreign to at least the way that I was brought up. The more that you owe, the higher you rise in the estimation of the world. Sometimes you may get an envelope and it's from different banks. And you find that all you have to do is sign your name and you'll have a credit card and you can have up to $6,000 or $10,000 of credit. That's what you can borrow. That is what you can owe. God says, owe no man anything. And that's what he means. But here we find every one of us, irrespective of who we are, we have a debt that if we labored from morning to night, the rest of our lives we could never pay that debt. I wonder, have we realized that we have been saved by God's grace to pay a debt to all men? If that is realized, then we will have exercise before the Lord. I would never ask anybody to go to Alaska or Africa, but what I would like to do would be at this meeting this afternoon, that some might be exercised, because when you're exercised, God can take you up, and there's no telling what God can do with you. Once you're ready to discharge that debt, and that debt is the proclamation of the gospel to the whosoever will. The Apostle Paul then said, I am ready. And of course this would bring before us the readiness for the service of the Lord. You remember how that there were those enthusiastic ones who went to the Lord and said, I will follow thee. But, dear brethren and sisters, there's nothing more important in this life than not only being exercised before God to pay that debt, but to be ready so that the Lord can take us up. And the Apostle Paul was ready wherever God sent him to preach the gospel. He was ready to go to Rome and there test the power of heaven and the power of God against the mighty power of the Roman Empire. And that is why we thank God that with Paul we can say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We could, and our brethren here, could not just entertain, but have you really engaged attentively in the wonders that the gospel has been able to do in the lives of many that we have had the joy and privilege of preaching the gospel to. But then you find the Apostle Paul, he says here in verse 11, he says, I long to see that I may impart. Now take this kindly. There is the gift of imparting the gospel. It's not just mere taking words. There is that that Paul says that I not only preach the gospel, but to impart unto you our own souls also. You have to be in the work. You have to become identified with the work. And one of the things you'll find about the man that God used to write this epistle, that it was when he went out on the first missionary journey. He went out, he was commended as Saul, and a few verses down, Saul, whose name was Paul. That's important, young believer. There's sometimes you have to cut the ties with home. Sometimes you have to burn the bridges. Because when it's out for the Lord, you find that everything else must go into a secondary place. And Paul says that he was not only ready to preach, ready to pay his debt, but he had an ability given to him by God to impart, he says, unto you some spiritualities. He had something that God gave him that he was willing to discharge and pass on. And then you find that lovely message, I am not ashamed. And that would bring me to a place today where I would love to tell you so much more about the work that God has enabled us even to help in Africa and in Alaska. I want to encourage you today, because it was a missionary who gave a report. His name was George Knowles of Palestine. And when I heard that George Knowles of Palestine, he told that he was a painter, and how that God took him up. And when he told about what God had done through him, not what he had done for God, I was mesmerized that night. I saw something that I'd never seen before. Though I was then engaged in Sunday school work, cottage meetings and one thing another, that there was a vista out there, that there was a work, that there was a world. And perhaps if God took George Knowles up, well, Lord, couldn't you do something with me? And you know, it's amazing. I'm very amazed. People say, oh, you're Tommy Thompson. Some of them say, where are you now? Well, dear friends, I have never anticipated, never in my wildest imagination did I ever dream that I would ever be in the Lord's work. I'll tell you why I'm in the Lord's work. Because God pushed me into it.
If I had not obeyed the Lord and went forth in faith, I would have lived in disobedience for the rest of my life. And consequently, I would say, get exercised before God. And I thank God and I pay tribute to the memory of a man that meant so much to me. And that was a man who was exercised not only about his local assembly and about the work in Vancouver, but he was exercised in the work in lands beyond the sea. And that was our dear brother Bill Funston, who is now at home with the Lord, and his life and testimony, as far as this speaker is concerned, he's a man that encouraged me much in the work of the Lord. But how did Bill Funston become the man that we respect? He became the man that we respect because he made himself available to God. Oh, young man, young woman, and older brother and older sister, could you not take that and say, take my hands and let them move. Take my feet, take my all. O Lord, use me for thy glory. It has been my privilege to be brought up, born in a home where God was honored. Not with very rich parents, working class home. I was in the little house there, Marjorie and I went to it. I wanted to show her where I was born, and in Rosebery Road. And she went up and we went into that little house. And I thank God that I was born among the common people because I had a father and mother that lived Christ-like lives before me and made a deep impression upon me, especially in times when there was very little work and very little money. And so you don't need to be born with a silver spoon in your mouth for God to take you up and use you. And I thank him and I praise the Lord forever indeed entrusting to me some of the places and the places that are on my heart and places that I have worked. First of all, I would tell you about Africa. It's a big, big country. And you find that there's many people there. But every one of them, irrespective of color, class, or creed, you find every one of them that you can know this with absolute assurance, their precious souls for whom Christ died. When I went out there, I had the joy of engaging in the work of the Lord. I was in the Cape area, and I would have stayed there. I've never fallen out of love with my dear colored brethren there. And the work down in there in Cape Town. I was over there a couple of months ago. I had meetings outside Cape Town in a tent with Walter Boyd, a young man that is worthy of our prayers and interest, and we saw three precious souls reached and saved. It wasn't a tent put up in a gospel hall. It was pitched away out the other side of Wellington. We went round the doors. We saw people coming in, and three precious souls were saved. One of the men that attended the first week, he was the king drug pusher there. He brought his wife and his children. But you know, the second week he was missing. We wondered where he had went, and of course, the police were on his heels. But for a week, he heard the gospel of God's grace, and we would hope that what he heard was enough. He heard that precious word, and we hope and look forward to hearing someday of that man being reached and gloriously saved. This is down in the Cape area. And down there you find there has been a work for years, a good work amongst our colored brethren, and that most of it was carried on by those from overseas. Men of talent, men of character, Sam Moore, Fred English, George Anderson, but now they're all gone home. Just a month or so, the last of them went, and that was George Anderson. And as far as I'm concerned, brethren, there's one young man in that whole area. His name is Walter Boyd.
He's worthy of your prayers. He has a hard road to walk, to keep according to the principles of God's Word. Not easy at all for him. There are those now that are going in for what we have been taught is wrong in the Word of God. And you find even the things that he desires to teach and to see practiced, he has even been openly rebuked by those who should know better. Put him on your prayer list. Remember him in your prayers. His wife Maud is a girl that is sick. She's got that sickness, that tired sickness. I forget the name of it, but she's having treatment. You might remember Walter Boyd and his wife Maud. Going along then, you find we have another young brother just out in the Lord's work. His name is Ernie DeVries and his wife Ruth. There's a dear old brother there. His name is Sidney Slosh, and Ruth is wife. He has pioneered into the farms. He has done a wonderful work. And when I was a youngster, he took me out into that farm work and introduced me to a lot of work, evangelism, that was just a blessing to my soul. He's an older man now. He came along and helped us a little bit in a couple of the meetings. But you might remember these men, sometimes they're forgotten. The next young man, of course, is Ernie DeVries. He was a little lad when I left for Alaska. Now he's one of the foremost men in the work down there. How did it start? Left himself available. If you sat there and listened to some of the announcements on a Sunday morning about the activities, you would nearly be tired by the time that you had heard the announcements of the assembly functions, and they were all there. And you know, Ernie worked himself out of his secular employment, and there was nothing to do but to go in to full-time service. They have a Volkswagen bus that he gets ready on a Friday night. And then on Saturday morning, they meet at one of the gospel halls. There's 13 assemblies that are exercised, and you find it's filled with young men eager to go way up in, maybe 200 or 300 miles up into the interior, and they drop them off at different towns, and then they reach the last one, and when the meetings are finished there, they come back, and they pick them up, and through that work there's been several assemblies where God has been honored and glorified, and there are 3 young men now out in full-time service working there on the farms. One of the farms that they preach the gospel in, you find there was such a change on the workers. You wouldn't know what the conditions are, but sometimes the farmers, even though they're DRCs and very righteous men, yet you find the way that they pay the workers is in the totty. They give them the wine, and some of them would rather have the wine than the money. And you find that that is where some of them are preaching. There was a man so gloriously saved in one of the farms that the farmer came looking for Ernie and the rest of the brethren. He says, I have 5 farms. Now, brethren, his 5 farms are not like these wee things we have in Ireland. A farm over there would be about the size of County Down. If you look at the map, you'll find that it's a big one. He has 5 of those. And he says, I want you to work them all. You would need about 50 workers to go on there. But he saw the change in the life of that man, and that's what he wanted for all his workers. Not only do they go up in the interior, but they go away up in the west coast. And then along the other coast, the south coast, you come and you pass a number of little works that are going on, carried on sometime by a school teacher, carried on sometimes by a farm laborer, but carried on for the glory of God. I had the joy of seeing a little assembly planted there a number of years ago. And I put a tent up and there was over 20 saved. And now there's a lovely little assembly functioning there. And they're going on for God. I had a hard time.
to leave Africa, to go back to that hard, hard land of Alaska.
But I want to tell you that the gospel is going forth in spite of all the apartheid and all the trials and troubles that South Africa is going through. You find that brethren are pioneering with the gospel, and souls are being saved. Some of you might know our dear brother Bobby and Esme Neal. Well, he's laboring very fervently in the city of Port Elizabeth and moving out. There's lovely assemblies there. There's one, the Galvandine Assembly. It was planted many years ago by dear old Mr. Pete from England. And it's just a treat to go into that assembly. And in that assembly, there's a brother, Ronnie Barrett, a little man with a big voice and a big heart for God. And although he's retired, you find that he does so much work, not only as a shepherd, but as a preacher, and going out into the various places. My, it was a blessing to my soul for that man to take me and to preach the gospel there. And then there's other assemblies there. My, we had the Easter conference there last year, and the hall was packed. I would say it was over 300 young people, mostly young people, educated young people, and exercised before the Lord. Some of them coming from 900 miles away to be at that conference. And they could take, you could preach, brethren, you didn't have to wait. There's all sorts of work, and the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. I went along to another place where I'd had meetings many years ago on one of the hills outside German. And there's a little assembly there now, Asherville. And I was there and had a little few ministry meetings and a gospel meeting with them. You find their meeting in a school. But it was a thrill to my soul to see some of them still going on and holding the light of the testimony of our Lord Jesus among those Indian people in Asherville. Then outside the city of Johannesburg. And don't waste your time, and I say this, don't waste your time on the Caucasian assemblies over there. They've long since left divine principles. But thank God, and I use this with deep affection, I'm not being a racialist. I love my colored brethren. I love them. I could spend my years, the rest of my days with them. I love them. Outside the city of Johannesburg, there's a little assembly, Klipspruit, and there's a brother, Martin Wee, and a few brethren, and they're gathering onto the name of the Lord Jesus. They are going according to the book. They're wanting the right thing. And what a delight it was to have meetings with them, preach the gospel. They meet in a school, and then the brother has his garage, and he has that cleaned out, and there they're packed in. And we preach the gospel. Remember these brethren. They're saving up for to try and get some land and put up a gospel hall. That is in Klipspruit, and that is south of Johannesburg. While we were there, they took me one day. On the Lord's Day, I went in to preach to a little Zulu assembly. And when they took me through that large place, Soweto, place you've heard about, well, don't believe all that you hear, because there's only about 0.5% of what you hear is really true. There are millionaires there. Aunt Mandela and Tutu, they live in palaces in a place called Beverly Hills. But where the squalor is, and the tent, and the tin shanties, there you find people in great need. And as I went through, and I say this with emotion, when I went through that city of 2.8 million, I wondered, how are they ever going to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus when we haven't even one missionary to serve the Lord there? The last man that served, that is now at home with the Lord, Simon Holova. His dear wife is there. There's a little assembly there of Zulus. And it would thrill your heart to talk to them. But you find that the ladies told us this. They live not only in fear at night, but they live during the day in absolute fear of the awful terrors that are going on. And these are being perpetrated by those men who are wanting to take over the country. The week I was there in Soweto, just the previous week, a dear brother who had been a help in that little Zulu assembly had been into his work in Johannesburg, coming out on the train, and these Tutsis had got together and they knifed him, threw him out of the train, and he went to be with the Lord. There's a wife and children. Brethren, when I was there, I had to empty my pockets to give those dear souls something. And the widow of that dear brother is now at home with the Lord. Oh, there's a need, a crying need. And you find the answer to all the need in South Africa is the gospel of thy grace, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there's plenty going on. And you find there's trials and troubles. I spoke to my son, and he was telling me about these awful atrocities that are going on, and how that even there's things happening in these upper suburbs where people at times have not been afraid. He was telling me about his brother-in-law who was taking his little boy home, and as he got to his own gate, there you find he was hijacked. And they took his car, and it would be nothing for them to put a bullet through the head. And not only there, but down in the Cape we had a letter. And we've had letters from other places. And you find there is terror by night. There's trouble during the day. And brethren, I would ask you from the depths of my heart, pray that there might be a peaceable transition in that country to a peaceable solution and a government that will be truly representative of the people of that land. I could tell you other political problems, but that's not what I'm here today. It may be that God will speak to you. They've written to me and they've asked me to come out next year for some gospel meetings. And you know, the Lord wouldn't have to blink to send me there now, but the Lord has kept me in Alaska. We went there in 54, preached the gospel, as some of you well know, and there we have labored all those years. Now, perhaps we haven't seen as much in Alaska as we have seen in Africa. In Africa, there at the tent meetings, we had it packed a number of nights. You could get 100, 150, up to 200 into the gospel meeting. And you find that if we went, I've seen me having meetings in Alaska, and maybe about six there. Well, if there's six and they're not saved, well, I thank God if some of us put up a tent and we had six strangers in, we would think it was really a revival. So you have to have a happy attitude when you get small numbers. But the Lord has blessed the work, and we have a lovely assembly now in the city of Anchorage. It hasn't been about its trials, because if anything is of God, it's going to be tested. And you find, young brethren, if you're going in for God, lay a good foundation. That is important. An assembly doesn't start with a breaking of bread. That will never make an assembly. An assembly starts with a proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus, and the salvation of precious souls, and the baptizing of those souls, and getting them together, and seeing that lovely truth of saints gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you this, if you went in for pioneer work, and when they were saved, you had to start from scratch. You know, scratch is a wonderful thing. I was asking the lady in the store the other day if she had some of that stuff called scratch. I said, because they make cakes and everything from it. Well, in the word, in the work of the Lord, you have to start from scratch, right from the beginning. And you find if you see them saved, And then you have to teach them out, and we have the Believer's Hymn Book. You have to teach them to sing. And then you have to actually demonstrate to them the first time that they gather around the emblems. And you have to do it all. My, you would be weary if you went to the dear land where I love, Northern Ireland, and you didn't get that experience. There's nothing like pioneer work. It's wonderful to see the name of the Lord Jesus Christ honored. Saints gather to his name. And you know, there's times I've looked into the back of the head of some of those that God saved, and you see all the marks of sin. And my heart gets filled with thanksgiving to God that he gave me the privilege to take the gospel of his grace and see those precious souls reached and saved. Now time is going. We have a nice assembly in Anchorage, and we thank God for those who seek to give a help. We had that work commenced in about 1957. Not like our brother Walter, I wish I was, but around about 57. And the Lord has blessed us. It's been through many trials. We've had different types up there. And you find yet today, there's a testimony there, and it's growing the brighter. And with our brother Eric coming up, as we join in meetings, we believe the time is ready for God to work and to see precious souls saved. So we have a nice assembly. And you know, I remember going to Alaska with two cases and a little trunk. And we lived up there in the early days, $10 a month. And sometimes you got $20, you thought you were very rich. And yet you find, without telling anybody, we have an assembly building on one of the most traveled thoroughfares in the city of Anchorage. I am not very good at estimating, but I would say that it must be worth about $700,000 and not a penny owed. Listen, there's two commissions in God's Word, and read them very, very well, because they're both found in Matthew chapter 28. And the one that is associated with money is associated with error. And it was used, money was used, and you find that they propagated a lie. But you find the other commission, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." And we sing, "I must have the Savior with me, for I dare not walk alone. I must feel his presence near me and his arms around me thrown." Well, let me tell you, when you get into pioneer work, you experience that. It doesn't just become a lovely song, as our brother was speaking the other night, but it becomes a living reality. And the Lord has proved over and over and over again that to have the Savior with you and to be obedient to his command, if you do it, I believe it was Hudson Taylor said it, God's work done God's way will not lack God's supply. God has been more than faithful in the work of the Lord in Alaska. Now these last few years you find that with age you're not able to do as much. You know, somebody thinks that it takes them longer to do what they used to do so quickly. But I think what it is, it's just that we're getting older and we don't just do it as quick. But you know, God tempers the shorn lamb, the wind to the shorn lamb, doesn't it? And so you find that he's not expecting us to do more than he gives us to do. Young believer, that's what consecration is. It's your wee empty hands put out and asking the Lord to fill them. That's consecration. Don't get associated with dedication. That's giving yourself to the Lord. But opening the little hands and asking the Lord to fill them with his work. And you may not get what you want,
But if it's what he wants you to do, you'll get his blessing. We got into a work here, and it's been going on up to the present, and it's in a Roman Catholic home. Beautiful home for aged people. How did we get in there? There was a dear little lady, Hattie Mack, a lovely little Indian lady in her 80s. She's come through so much trial, I could write a book on that lovely dear little soul's life. And in the end, she was dying with cancer. And you find that I'm going to tell you this, because we're very practical. Her family was so far from helping her, she phoned up one Sunday afternoon, and she needed toilet paper. She said, I haven't got any toilet paper. Oh, well, who are we going to send with the toilet paper? That's the work of the mystery. Serving the Lord's people. If you're ever going to be anything from God, remember Elisha poured water in the hands of Elijah. He felt glad to do anything for the Lord. And we looked after that little deer, got her into this home, and cared for her until the Lord took her home. But you see, they observed in that Catholic home what was done to that little soul. And they invited us in to have a service. And you know, we've stood there, put me out of fellowship if I tell you too much. But you know, the first place we had to go was then to their sanctuary. And there, of course, they had all this hanging over. But what I did when they came in, I used to say, well, he's not on the cross now. He's up in heaven. And preached from it. And they got us out of there and they got us into a bigger place. And then the people started him in. Now, at that time, there was those who were ambulatory, and you find that it was easier to get them in. But we got them in, and you find there was one man before we started the meetings. His name was Jack. I used to go to him and say, Jack, you come to the meeting. I'm a Catholic. I said, well, I was born in Ireland myself. And then the next week, he says, I'm a Catholic. I said, that's what you told me last week. I says, now, what's your excuse? Well, you know, we have seen him in the meeting singing the choruses. The poor soul is in this, trapped in. He was a bush pilot. He crashed on a glacier, and he was very, very blessed to be found, brought out of the crevice, and brought into that home. He was divorced. See, this is the system today. Poor man was divorced because if he wasn't divorced, he would never be able to be brought up. The government have to pay for that. But there you would find Jack, and there he's singing. So you know it's a good thing to have a sense of humor. And that is one thing I thank God for. I went and served my apprenticeship in the shipyard, and I got to know men. And it's a lovely thing to get to know men, because you're able to meet them and understand them and speak to them. Then there's a dear blind lady that came in there. And at the beginning she told me she didn't believe any of that jazz. And I'm going to tell something, because I'm a believer that in the Roman Catholic Church there are some, not because they're in it, but there are some who must be saved. That dear, lovely little lady that carries on, she would put us to shame. Her name is Fran. And she runs that. And she takes them and she reads the Holy Scriptures to them. Well, between her reading the Holy Scriptures and us preaching, there's one mediator between God and man. This blind lady is reached and saved. And when she hears it, she loves the choruses. Loves the song. That's just a little sidelight. You see, I believe that everything should be a handmaid to the assembly. I don't think anything should be apart from the assembly. Everything should be associated and come under the care and the prayers of God's people. And we have been helping that work by our brother and sister, Paul and Edna Hammond, who are now so sick they're not able to help. But their granddaughters come and help us, because you have to wheel. You have to wheel all your people in to hear the gospel. Now we're changing it a little bit.
And we're going into the different places and gathering just a few. But that is just a little sideline that's going on. Then there's a work in a Sunday school in the Native Hospital carried on by a young brother. Then we have the ordinary meetings. But just recently, we have seen the Lord blessing. But just a couple of years ago, there was, tell you what, you know, it's wonderful what all of us can do if we do it together. We have a lovely brother. His name is Dick Washington. He's a black brother. And he owns the dry cleaners. He's just got through a very serious bypass operation. And he's now functioning once again. But here's the way Dick got us a contact. There was a man called Jim Wright from Louisiana who had been a gambler, and I'll not tell you all about it, but he's what one of the men said he dragged bottom, if you know what that is. Gambler and everything, and his life was an absolute mess. He was thinking of terminating his life, but he had a friend in Alaska, a man who was his friend as a boy, and away he went up there. He took a shirt, he wanted help, and he phoned a denominational preacher. And they asked him, are you a member of this church? And he said, no, so he can't speak to him. So he went to the dry cleaners with a shirt or something, and here they must have lost his shirt or lost his jacket, and he got very, very angry, and he wanted to see the boss. What a situation to be able to witness. So he went into the office to see Dick, and he began to tell him about his life. And this is what Dick said. He says, shut up, man. And he says, God's talking to you. Shut up. And then he began to tell him, well, the preacher wouldn't speak to him. He says, I'll get you somebody to preach, to speak to you. So he phoned up, and away we went over him, and I got to that house. God had been working in that man's life. He was lying on the floor crying. And we pointed him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he got up. He was gloriously saved. He's away down in Louisiana again. No assembly near. Shame on us. Thank God for a brother who pioneers. We need pioneers, even in our own country. But you know, sometimes you get weary with well-doing, don't you? And at this time, I've been out hundreds of dollars on duds. And I thought, well, I'm not going to look after him. You know, Sadie said to me a couple of times, she says, are you way down to change the diapers of those spiritual children of yours? And that's about what it is. You have to look after them, lift them up. And I got a bit weary. I just thought, well, we'll see what this fellow's got. And you know, he was out at all the meetings, and he brought the children of that home to the Sunday school. And then as the time of his ticket to go back, away he went back. We wondered where he went. He wrote to us three times. And then he phoned up one morning, and he told us the story that God has been looking after him. And he has now been able to enter into the university. He wants to take a degree where he can help in some children's work. Now, we would love to see them all added to the assembly, but that hasn't been our joy. But nevertheless, it's the same as a Jewish doctor I led to the Lord several years ago in Cape Town. I'm no expert on the Hebrew, I can tell you that. But the thing is, I spoke God's word, and he got gloriously saved. The last time I was over there, just a few months ago, he wanted a little lunch together and a little Bible study. And he says, Tommy, I'm sorry to tell you, I'm not in the brethren yet. He's been saved and baptized and paid dearly for it. He says, my wife just treats me as a stranger. But he says, you know where I go on Sunday morning at 6. He gathers with a brother called Gilmore Dixon to study the scriptures. And then he says, I go off to the Seapoint Synagogue. And he says, I tell whoever to listen about my dear Lord. He says, I talk to my rabbi about my dear Lord. Well, I just said, well, Lord, you're sovereign. You're sovereign. And you can use a lonely witness like that to save yourself. So we don't see them all in the assembly, though we would love to see them there. And just recently, we have seen a young couple coming back, and she was saved several years ago, and she was a Roman Catholic. She came along to the meetings, and she listened again to the Bible study, and she listened. And, you know, I believe that sometimes it's not just this instantaneous salvation that you hear. But the Bible says, for being born again by the incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's why God says, sow the seed. Sow the Word. Preach the Word. And there was one morning she came to the realization that the Lord Jesus Christ was her Savior. She was baptized. Just we haven't seen her for a little while. And so we met up with them. They're coming back now to the Bible study, and they're bringing people with them. They brought a young fellow called Greg LeBeau, and he has been saved and baptized just recently. They brought another fellow, and he's from Puerto Rico. Now, we don't know where he stands because he doesn't talk. At least he didn't talk to me. I would talk to him. But we started a little cottage meeting in their home just the last week. And we had six of them there. Not too many. Not like the tent in South Africa, but six of them. And there we took up the Word of God. We wanted them to realize the wonders of the Bible. And I told them this. I said, after we study this, I want you to take the Word of God and say, bring it to your heart and say, I love the precious Word of God. We've been exhorted to do that. And you find that at that meeting there was another man. And so we believe it's time for God to work. And we're looking forward. And we appreciate your prayers. And we thank God for our brother Eric, who's coming up to preach the gospel there. And between your prayers and the preaching of the word and the preparation that goes in, I don't care who you get. I don't care what preacher you get. If God's people don't work, there'll be nothing accomplished. And so the assembly has been being prepared by ministry. And we've got another young couple up there. Some of you might know them, Joel and Debbie Webb. And it's just like a godsend to us. Young man who can preach the gospel. Young man who can pray intelligently. A young man who not only can pray, but in the Bible reading can communicate. And there's a real blessing. They sent up a little home. And they now show hospitality. You young married people, you show hospitality. Oh, you don't know what you're missing. If you don't have the saints in, help them. They open up their home. And just last Wednesday, Debbie, she took care of all the catering. We have a missionary meeting once a month. We have a dinner. Then we come together to read messages from the different places that we communicate with. As far away up in Norway, Finland, down in Africa, Japan. And as the stories of these trophies of grace and the service of God, we're even hoping that maybe some of them up there will get exercise and make themselves available. And who knows, but God can take them out of the least of places and he can use them for his glory. Remember the meetings and prayer. The work goes on, and we thank you for the opportunity to tell something of Africa and Alaska.